you have your Bible, let's turn today to Luke chapter 1. And we looked a couple of weeks ago at the announcement of the birth of Jesus by the angel Gabriel to Mary. That was the miraculous conception of Jesus. And today we're going to be looking at the story that we have here in Luke of the life of Jesus when he was in the womb. The story that recounts what was going on with Mary and with Jesus during that time when she was pregnant with him. So if you would, turn with me, let's read together from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. It says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." Do you remember a few years ago when Prince William and Kate announced that they were going to have a baby? I have sort of a vague recollection of that. I don't remember it as well as those of you who are really, really into British royalty. That's not me. But it was news that was all over the place. And I do remember at the time thinking, what a strange and fascinating kind of a feeling that must be for Kate to have this baby in her womb who she knows in advance is in the line to become the King of England. That's a pretty remarkable thing. And yet, Mary, on the other hand, she was not in a high position like that. You look at what's going on with the royal family, and they have these beautiful palaces and these beautiful clothes, and they're celebrated everywhere they go and followed around by people who want to take their pictures. And Mary was not in a position like that. Mary was in a backwoods kind of a town. She was of low estate, nothing to draw attention to her, and yet God was doing something with her to make her aware that the child in her womb was much, much greater than the King of England. Think of what a low and absolutely worthless position King of England is when you compare that with Lord Christ, Creator and King and Savior, this Jesus who was coming. With Kate having her baby who was in line to be the King of England, you have somebody who is in a high position expecting their child to be in a high position. With Mary, you have somebody who is in a low position whose child is the Lord. And it's this amazing process and this amazing thing that we see that Mary gets to know that. And we get a little glimpse in this story into what's going on in those days. What is it? What's the indications that Mary has, not just from the announcement of the angel, but even from that time of her pregnancy, to show that the child that was in her was indeed the Lord? And so the first thing that we see here is baby John's leap for joy. If you're following along on the back of your bulletin, that's the first point that it says there. Baby John's leap for joy. And let's just look at these verses and see what's going on here. In verse 39, "In those days..." What are those days? Well, those are the days that we talked about in the previous verses where the angel Gabriel had come and announced to Mary that she was going to be pregnant, even though she was a virgin, that she was going to miraculously conceive. And part of what the angel had told her was that she wasn't the only one who had had a miraculous conception. That her relative, Elizabeth, had also miraculously conceived. Of course, there is a difference between these two miraculous conceptions. One, Elizabeth had what we call a barren womb. She had grown to the point where she felt that she was too old to have a baby, and she had never been able to have a child, and yet God miraculously caused her to be able to conceive with her husband. And so it was a big deal. And it's not the first time in the Bible that God had done that. But with Mary, it was this even more miraculous conception. Not a miraculous conception from a barren womb, yet through normal processes. This was a miraculous conception from a virgin, through completely, completely supernatural, miraculous process of the work of the Holy Spirit. But part of the announcement is that the angel had drawn attention to Elizabeth for Mary. And so it says, in those days when she'd received that announcement and she had become pregnant, she arose and went with haste. That's quickly. She went right away to go see her relative, Elizabeth. It says she went into the hill country to a town in Judah. Now, we saw this, those of you who were here on Thanksgiving Eve, we looked at another passage in Luke where there was another reference to just sort of a village, a town, and this is one of the things that you see in Luke sometimes, is that he is not so concerned with which particular town it was, which is an indication to us that we also don't have to be so concerned about what particular town it was, that the events of the Bible are important because of the events that occurred and not necessarily because of the place where they occurred. So you don't have to go to a particular place and say, this thing that happened is more special because it happened here. It's special because it happened. All right? So as we are, as she goes, it says she entered, verse 40, into the house of Zechariah. Zechariah, of course, this priest of God who had been serving before God and received a message from the angel that his wife would conceive. And he didn't believe it at first, and so he wasn't able to speak. He would have been totally silent the whole time that Mary and Elizabeth were visiting together. And it says that she came and she greeted Elizabeth. Came in, said hello. We don't know what exactly she would have said as part of that greeting, but it says in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth's going to explain down in verse 44 that leap was a leap for joy. So as soon as Mary approached with Jesus in her womb, John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth leaped for joy. And his mother Elizabeth, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing thing about the presence of Jesus the Christ. Jesus is already the Christ. Jesus was already the anointed one of Israel. Jesus didn't become the Christ later on. He didn't become the Christ at his baptism. He didn't become Lord later. Jesus is the eternal Lord of the universe. He is eternally indwelt with the Holy Spirit and with the Father. Just as the Father is internally indwelt with the Son and the Spirit is internally indwelt with the Son and the Father, and just the mystery of the Trinity. But here you have God the Son coming into the presence of this one who was announced as the prophet who would come before the Christ and make way for the Lord. And even from the womb, this baby has a sense by the power of the Spirit, this is joyful. And the baby leaps inside her belly. That's pretty remarkable. This is a fulfillment, in part, of what was spoken of John the Baptist back in Luke chapter 1, still same chapter, back in verse 15. It says, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. This is amazing. This is for one thing, this is not the main point here, but this is something that's built in and implicit and that we need to hear today, is that babies in the womb are real people. Do you catch this? It doesn't say here that the clump of cells jiggled in an unusual way. It says here the baby in her womb leaped for joy at the presence of the other baby in the other womb, who is Christ the Lord. Guys, let me read you something here from Psalm 139, what God has said about babies in the womb. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Guys, when God looks at babies in the womb, these are human beings. These are human beings that he has created in his image, that are at the beginning stages of life. They are covered up. They are hidden. They are growing according to God's design in the bellies of their mothers, but they are human beings. And you know what? Everybody knows this. Everybody knows this. There is an intentional ignoring of this. You call that an ignorance that people choose to have when they would rather not acknowledge that these babies are babies. And yet they're babies. There were two high-profile examples of this just this year, just in 2020. I am reluctant to name the celebrities, but there were two instances of celebrities who came out publicly over the course of the past year and announced that they had had miscarriages. And of course, that is a tragic thing, and that is a thing that we need to mourn over. It's not a thing that has to be kept in the shadows and just pretending like that this didn't happen. This is a baby who has gone to be with the Lord. This is a tragedy that this baby didn't get to live out this life. But in both of these instances, these celebrities who were extremely liberal would stand for the right of any woman to end the life of any baby in any womb. When they talk about the loss of their own babies in their womb, they don't say fetus. They don't say clump of cells. They say baby. They talk about losing a child. And even the secular media, where you have secular newspapers who have standards about how exactly they will address the issue of what do we call a baby in the womb. And if that baby is unwanted, you know what they call it? They call it a fetus or an embryo. And yet if that baby is wanted in a situation like this where these celebrity women have lost their babies, you know what they call that baby? A baby. They call this a child. You know why that is? It's because we have a conscience. We know this. We say, well, it's been 47 years since Roe v. Wade. Why hasn't everybody come along? You know, you've got all these other sorts of issues. The whole spectrum of that's come since the 1960s and the sexual revolution and all this stuff and people getting more and more permissive and the sort of the society just sort of coming along and adopting all these principles. And yet you would look and say, well, why hasn't everybody gotten on board with abortion? It's been 47 years since Roe v. Wade. Well, you know why it is? It's because it's kind of obvious. That's a baby. That's a human being in there. And when that baby's life is lost, it is tragic, whether the baby was wanted or whether the baby was not wanted. That is a tragedy. That's a tragedy. But guys, when that baby's there, that's a human being. That human being is in the process of growing. That human being is in the process of developing. That human being is doing what children do as long as they're growing up, growing in wisdom and in stature. Just as it says that Jesus in his childhood did, in his human nature, growing in wisdom and in stature, but he began that in the womb. You see right here, it is inescapable when you look in these verses. And it's even inescapable when you look just at the obvious stuff of the creation design and the natural revelation of God of how he has made human beings. Babies in the womb are humans. They are people. They are us, except we're a little bit older. But here you have these two babies, these two remarkable babies, who were brought about by a miraculous conception in two different ways, both of them. And one of them is said to be filled with the Spirit, And the other one is indwelt with and anointed with the Spirit. What you have here is you have the Holy Spirit, who by his power is becoming active and is causing John the Baptist, who's going to be this mighty prophet of God, to leap for joy at Jesus. The Holy Spirit has been inactive in a prophetic way in Israel for 400 years at this point. There had not been a prophet in 400 years. And you know the first place where we see the prophetic activity of the Holy Spirit among Israel again? It's right here. It's right here. Where the Holy Spirit causes John the Baptist to have a prophecy of joy even from the womb, in that he leaped for joy that Jesus had come near. This is amazing. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit does too. You know, if you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you love Jesus. People will talk about the Spirit in various ways that sometimes are sort of related to the Bible and sometimes are not. Sometimes there's references to the Holy Spirit as though he is just some sort of a goo that floats around out there, and you kind of want to get gooier so that you feel better, or you think, well, I have had this remarkable experience. It must have been by the Spirit. Well, here's the true mark of the work of the Holy Spirit. He points us to Christ. He points us to Christ, and he points us to holiness. He's called the Holy Spirit, right? But when you have the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit is at work on your heart, he points us to love Jesus. This is what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 16:14. He says that the Spirit would come, and he will glorify me. He will glorify me. Now, my nieces and nephews in Texas are really excited right now because on Friday, just 2 days ago, their high school won the Texas State Football Championship. That's a big deal, don't you think? Texas, yes, it's a big deal, okay? If you have school spirit, you get excited about your team being the champions. If you have the Holy Spirit, you get excited about Jesus. That's just how it is. This Holy Spirit, he is an actual being, not just sort of an idea like school spirit, something like that. And what he does is that he comes and he points us to Christ, the Savior, the Lord. When you see baby John leaping for joy at Jesus, we need to long to leap for joy at Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit, cause this to happen in me. Guys, don't be afraid to be happy about Jesus. Don't be afraid to get excited about Jesus. Don't be afraid to leap for joy for Jesus. It's not really, I don't think, very common in the culture of First Baptist Church of Mattawan to jump up and down in the worship service. And yet, if you leap for joy, I don't care. You're not going to end up in heaven one day saying, boy, I sure am glad that I held back in how joyfully I worship God. No, you can leap for joy for Jesus. We can be happy about Jesus. Guys, when you see that and you say, well, that's a baby. That seems like a childish thing. Well, listen to this. Listen to this. 2 Samuel 6:16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. That's what he did. He was just so glad about God that he was leaping and he was dancing. I'm not telling you to cause distractions and become disorderly or something like that, but don't be afraid to be happy about Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit on us. And even if it seems emotional and childlike to be joyful about Jesus, don't worry about that. You know what Jesus said? Matthew 18:3, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Guys, unless you become like infant John in the womb, who was willing to leap for joy about Jesus, unless you become childlike in your faith toward Jesus, Jesus says, you will never even enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, somebody's going to come away and say, pastor said that if you don't jump up and down in the worship service, you're going to hell. No, that's not what I just said. what I just said is you need to have a faith in Jesus that is simple and joyful. You don't have to wait until you have figured out some particular theologically obscure question before your heart can rejoice. You can look upon Jesus, consider your own sinfulness, consider his righteousness, that he came for you, that he is your Savior, that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, and just be happy about it. And when you do that, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's good. You can have a joyful, childlike faith. Now, what if you don't feel joy about Jesus? What if right now, today, you say to yourself, I think I'm a believer in Jesus, but maybe I'm not, because I'm not leaping for joy like John the Baptist did. Well, pursue the Spirit. Pursue the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who caused baby John to leap in the womb. Pursue him. How do we do that? We do that by what are called the means of grace. It's just the normal, regular, simple, ordinary means of grace. We go to God in prayer. We go to God in the Bible. We go to God in our church family. And we seek the Spirit. And we ask him, God, give me joy about Christ. Give me joy. We dig for it. We fight for it. When you don't have joy, there's good news for you, believer, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you need joy, go to the Spirit. The Spirit grows joy in believers, and it's joy about Christ, right? Go to him. Ask him. Just simply pray. Ask him for your heart to rejoice in Jesus. The amazing thing is that as a believer in Christ, you have joy that is available to you 24/7 for your entire life, even as you might also have sadness in the middle of it about something else. We have joy that is abiding and can be growing in Christ. So that's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is part of what was going on as Jesus was in the womb. And then you see the response of Elizabeth, who was Mary's relative, a cousin of some sort probably. And here's the response of Elizabeth. It's this song of praise that starts in verse 42. And she exclaimed with a loud cry. This is as she was filled with the Holy Spirit, which in the Bible, filled with the Holy Spirit means enabled by the Holy Spirit to perform a task that God once performed. And in this case, the task that God once performed is this song of praise. And here it is. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. It is this blessedness that Mary has. Now, is that a blessedness that is inherent to who Mary is in herself? No, it's a blessedness that Mary has because it's a description of God having blessed her. And if you want to know what is the blessedness of Mary, it's this. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. She describes it right there. She says, here is how you have been blessed. Here is the description of how Mary, the mother of Jesus, is blessed. It is because the one that has been placed in her womb is Christ the Lord. Here's what she says. For behold, verse 43, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You hear what she calls this baby in Mary's womb, the Lord. The Lord. Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Guys, this is the other part of Mary's blessedness. Not just that God selected her to be the vessel by whom Jesus would come into the world in his having taken on human flesh, but also his granting to her of faith. Mary had faith. Guys, this is something that Jesus said later on in Luke 11, verses 27 and 28. As Jesus was teaching, as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. This woman in the crowd is recognizing this man is special. Wouldn't it be great to be his mother? That's essentially what she says. And here's Jesus' answer. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You hear that? Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Here is the even greater blessing than being the physical mother of Christ. The greater blessing is to have faith in Christ, to hear the word, to believe, to keep the word of God. Now, by God's grace toward Mary, it says right here, blessed is she who believed, and believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. This is a reflection right there of what happened with Abraham. Back in Genesis 15, as God had promised to Abraham that his wife Sarah, even in their extreme old age, that she would conceive and bear a son, and he was going to be Isaac, and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It says that he believed God about that promise. It says he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Same thing is said about Mary right here. She believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. This is also not just in comparison to Abraham, it's in contrast to Elizabeth's own husband. Back in chapter 1, I didn't preach a sermon on this year, but Zechariah, when he received the prophecy from the angel Gabriel about John the Baptist being born, he didn't believe it at first. And because he didn't believe it, he was struck mute. He wasn't able to speak for the entire time that his wife was pregnant until after his son had been born and had been named John. And then God opened his mouth and he praised God again after that. But initially he didn't believe. But his wife Elizabeth says, blessed are you, Mary. You believed. You believed in what the Lord said that he would do. Guys, that's the blessedness of Mary. The blessedness of Mary is that that she believed in what the Lord had done, and that she was granted this gift of being the physical mother of the Lord. And that's an amazing thing. And within this, there is this this recognition between Elizabeth and Mary that one of those children was greater than the other one. Now that's a weird thing. That's a weird comparison, isn't it? Who has the better kid? You might think about that. You might wonder that. Whose kid would I rather invite over to my house? That kind of stuff. But guys, when it comes to even Elizabeth, who has miraculously conceived, who has had a prophecy that her son would be the one who was promised in Malachi, who would come in the spirit of Elijah, who would prepare the way for the Lord. This great prophet, after 400 years of silence from the Holy Spirit, she is in the presence of Jesus, even when he's in the womb, and she exclaims, blessed are you, Mary. The mother of my Lord has come. Now, ladies, when you're having conversations, when you've got a lady among you who is about to have a baby, what are those conversations like? I don't know. I don't get to be there, but here's what I guess, okay? You talk about how precious it is. You talk about what a blessing it is. And that's true. You talk about what it's going to be like. You talk about what a great thing it is that God has made this child, and that boy, you know, there's this love that's growing already between mother and child, and this is a good thing. But you know what you probably don't say in those conversations? You probably don't say, that's my Lord in your tummy. What a weird thing to say. She is saying, that baby, I know by the power of the Holy Spirit who has just filled me in your presence because this Lord is carrying the Spirit with him, I know that he is my Lord. You might say something about that if you met somebody who was pregnant with a future king. You might say something like, well, that's amazing that this little baby in your belly might be my king one day. And you know what? Jesus is king. He was already her king. And she was blessed to be able to know that. Not just a baby, but the Lord. And not just Lord in terms of being master, but Lord in terms of being God. She didn't just say master. She didn't just say king. She said Lord, the same word that was used throughout the Greek Old Testament in place of the divine name Yahweh. She's saying, I recognize the divinity of this baby in the womb. God is setting it up for us to see, hey, one is greater than another. You know what Elizabeth did is, as she was there and she had something very, very special going on with her, she recognized as soon as she was in the presence of her Lord, by the power of the Spirit, she recognized, I need him to be my Savior. Despite all the good things I have going for me, despite all the things that I could brag about, I need him to be my Savior. If you are driving and you have an accident and you get injured and you're loaded into the back of an ambulance and you start to have a conversation with the ambulance driver, you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to try to prove to the ambulance driver that you might as well be the one driving. Now, I'm a pretty good driver too, Mr. Ambulance Driver. We could switch places if you wanted. I could probably get myself there. No, that's not what you're going to do. You're going to thank him. Thank you for coming to help me. Thank you for taking such care and getting me to where I need to be for help. You know what? Elizabeth, she has miraculously conceived, and when she meets Mary, who has more miraculously conceived, a greater child, she's not standing there trying to prove something about what great things she has going on. Trying to say, well, look at me. Why don't you recognize the awesomeness of this baby that I have here? She is singing a song about how great Jesus is, and she is thankful that he has come into her presence as his Lord, as her Lord. And when you come to Christ, you don't come trying to prove that you're worthy to move in the same circles as Jesus. This is something that has prevented so many people from coming to Christ. Is it part of their disbelief, part of their lostness, part of the sin that just clouds the minds of unbelievers? Part of it says, if I'm going to come to Christ, then I need to prove that I'm worthy to be in the circles of Christ. I need to prove that I belong there. Guys, Jesus didn't come to take to himself a people who could prove that they belong with him. Jesus came as a physician for those who are sick, not for those who are well. He came to seek and to save the lost, is what he says. Guys, we come to Jesus by saying, I'm the sick. I'm the lost. It doesn't matter what I have going on for me. I need to come and be saved by Jesus. So guys, if you're in a position like Elizabeth and you've got a lot of good things going on for you, don't take that to mean, wow, God already approves of me and I must be fine. Come to God and say, you know what? No matter what good things you've got going on for me, I need you to save me. I need your salvation, God. And that's what was going on with Elizabeth. If you have a high view of yourself, if you have really, really high self-esteem, you know what you should do? You should stop focusing on yourself. And you should rejoice in the greatness of Christ. And if you have a really low view of yourself, you have really, really low self-esteem, do you know what you should do? The exact same thing. You should stop focusing on yourself and start rejoicing in the greatness of Christ. All right? Then we see Mary's song of praise. And let's go through that. We could spend a long time on this, and I'm going to go through it pretty quickly, but this is often called the Magnificat, from the Latin phrasing of the beginning of this song of praise from Mary. But here's how she starts out with this word about God's mercy to the lowly. She says in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Guys, one of the things that Mary has that is just remarkable in her life is just a deep knowledge and familiarity with the Bible. And we can see that right here. The reason I'm confident about that is because of this song that she sings right here, this song of praise. Because in verse 46, when she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, you know where that language is coming from? It's coming from Psalm 34. The same psalm that we prayed through earlier, where it says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord, or my soul magnifies the Lord. And in verse 47, when Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior," that's coming from Isaiah 45, verse 21. "There is no God besides me, a righteous God and Savior." And in verse 48, when Mary says, "He has regarded the low estate of his handmaid," that's coming from two different places. One is 1 Samuel 1:11, which is Hannah's song of praise when she's miraculously conceiving. It says, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and forget not your servant." And Mary also probably has in mind Psalm 136, verse 23. "It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever." In verse 48, when Mary says, "Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." That's a direct reflection of Genesis 30, verse 3. "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." That song of Leah, when God gave her children. In verse 49, when she says, "He who is mighty has done great things for me." That's right out of Psalm 126, verse 3. "The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." In verse 49 also, when she says, "Holy is his name." She's quoting from Psalm 111, verse 9, where it says, "Holy and awesome is his name." So even though Mary doesn't just directly come out and quote scriptures here, the song that she's singing is from a mind that is soaked with scripture. And I hope that's what we'll get too. It's just a mind that is soaked with scripture, that thinks in scriptural terms and scriptural phrases, and thinks of particular verses and connects those with what God is doing in our lives. That's what was going on with Mary. She had a mind that was soaked in scripture, that was speaking the concepts of scripture in the language of scripture, and even with the historical patterns of scripture that are built into what she says. Let's think about that. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." With all the other stuff that Mary had going on, she could have had a mind that was preoccupied with what people would think of her as a young, unmarried, pregnant girl. She could have had a mind that was preoccupied with wedding preparation, a mind that was preoccupied with baby preparation. She had a lot going on in her life right then, didn't she? But by God's grace, what was going on in her mind, it was a magnification of the Lord. She had her mind set on God. And then she says, "My spirit rejoices in God." Now, it's a lie to think that we're going to find joy when we make ourselves big. You know, what she does is she's talking about her lowly estate, that she is humbled by what God has done. Where we find joy is when we make God big and know that we ourselves are small and lowly. She calls in verse 47, she calls God her Savior. Guys, Mary had to be saved. I want you to hear this very clearly, because some of you have been brought up learning this completely false teaching that Mary was sinless. That is false. Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." What did Mary have to be saved from if not sin? Mary is a sinner who received grace from God, who received salvation from God. If Mary were sinless, as the Roman Catholic Church falsely teaches, she would not need a Savior. But here's how she refers to him: "God, my Savior." Mary needed to be saved from her sin, but more importantly, you and I need to be saved from our sins. We need to not just know that God is God, we need to embrace God as Savior through Jesus, who has come, the Son of God, God the Son. She receives mercy from God, verses 48 and 49. "He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. He has done mighty and great things for me." Mary began low and is exalted by God. Jesus began high in heaven, and he has humbled himself to come and save, to save even his own mother. He has humbled himself to serve us. When she says in verse 48, "All generations will call me blessed," it's true. We're still calling Mary blessed today. Again, we have to be careful. We don't call Mary blessed in the ways of falsehood that have arisen over the last centuries. There are ways that this idea of the blessedness of Mary has gotten out of control. They talk about the Immaculate Conception of Mary, the sinlessness of Mary. that Mary had no need to be saved, the assumption of Mary straight into heaven rather than dying, Mary as the Queen of Heaven, Mary as the mediatrix and co-redemptrix alongside Jesus. There are prayers to Mary. There are commands to venerate Mary. All of those things are completely contrary to Scripture and yet are absolutely essential to and commanded in the religion of Rome. None of those things are here. The blessedness of Mary is a blessedness of having received the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The blessedness of Mary is the same blessedness that you and I can receive, not to physically conceive a Savior. That's something pretty unique in history. We've got to admit that. But the blessedness is the greater blessedness that Jesus said of those who hear the word of God and keep it. Right? I wonder if Mary in heaven, right? Mary is in heaven right now. She's a believer. She's there. She was saved by God through her son, Jesus. I wonder if she has any idea of the level of elevation and worship of her that has come about. I think it's possible that she does, because there's been so many people who have died and gone to heaven and could tell her about what's going on and the cult of Mary worship that has arisen. But on the whole, I really doubt that she's very interested in that. I think that Mary right now is beholding the unmasked glory of the face of her Savior, the very person who came from her womb, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Lord. And I think that's what Mary is really thinking about. I don't think she's up there taking prayers from people, passing them along to God, trying to figure out how to be Queen of Heaven and all this stuff. No, I think she's just rejoicing and worshiping in the face of Jesus, her Savior. Mary herself would not have had any of that elevation and veneration. What she's doing right here, you see it in these verses, is she is lowly and she's exalting her God. So there's this mercy that she's received, and that mercy is not just for Mary, it's for others too. In verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. That same mercy that came to Mary, it comes to us who fear the Lord. So there is this mercy to the lowly, and then Mary sings about God's judgment to the proud. I'll just read you verses 51 through 53 again. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Guys, this is something that Mary caught on to from the patterns of the Old Testament and from what was going on in her life. God didn't choose somebody who was already a princess in a palace to be the one who would have the baby who was called the Son of David, who would establish the kingdom of God forever and ever. He chose somebody in a low estate who would go and give birth in a low place, place her child not even in a real baby bed, but in a manger. And yet through all of this, he is exalting himself, exalting her, granting her mercy. But what does he do with those who are in high state? Those who consider themselves rich, those who consider themselves full, those who are proud, it says he throws them down. What does that mean? Does this mean that we should adopt sort of a communist Marxist system of saying, well, those who are in the high places, we got to bring them down. Those who are in the oppressed places, we've got to put them in charge. Well, it's just not what it's talking about. You know what this is talking about? It's talking about how we would approach God. Do we approach God as those who say, look at me, I'm already rich. Don't you want a rich man, God? Look at me, I'm already full. I don't need anything from you. I can come help you, God. Look at me, God. I'm worth being there. Don't you want me on your side? It says that those who are of that attitude toward God, that pride, that's a mark of lostness. That's a mark of not recognizing who God is, but exalting ourselves rather than God. You know what Jesus came and said? He didn't come and say, blessed are those who are strong in spirit, for they are on God's side. Blessed are those who are already full of all of the righteousness of God. No, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, blessed are those who come to God recognizing our own spiritual bankruptcy. Not with pride saying, look how spiritual I am, but I am poor in spirit. He doesn't say, blessed are those who are already righteous. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. You know what? That's exactly what Mary just said too. In just a little bit different words, he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. Guys, this has always been the case, that God gives mercy to the lowly and judgment to the proud. But it's not about economics. This is about the way that we would approach God in our need of him as sinners. And then she sings about the covenant promises that God would keep in verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Guys, Mary knows, in this child, in my womb, God will keep the promises of the covenant with Abraham. And not just the covenant with Abraham, but the greater covenant of grace. God has willed in his eternal power from before the beginning of anything, before the beginning of creation, he willed to redeem sinful man, that he would make good and see fall into sin, and he would redeem them by Christ. He set up human beings initially in what we call a covenant of works. Do this and live. But because he has covenanted within himself to redeem us, he has also sent now, in response to our sin, what we call the covenant of grace. He gives us grace. It's expressed throughout the scripture, and it comes by faith, and it comes in Christ. The way that God has always saved anybody of all time is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is how he saved Abraham, and the promises that he made to Abraham that were expressed in his physical descendants and his physical inheritance and the physical land, all of those things come to fruition in the greater reality of heavenly things that is from the man of heaven who came from the womb of Mary, whose name is Jesus, who is the Christ. And all of those promises to Abraham, those are ours in Christ. Here's what he said to Abraham back in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And listen to this, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For many generations, that blessing was expressed and passed down from Abraham to his offspring, and with this mark of circumcision upon the male children, and with this physical lineage for a physical inheritance and a physical blessing. But in Christ, we see what all of those things were a shadow of, which is the true people of God, who are not marked out by circumcision, who are not marked out by family lineage, but are marked out by having the same faith as our father Abraham. It says in Galatians 3:6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In Galatians 3:9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Guys, Mary recognized this. She recognized the promises of the covenant of grace are coming through this son of Abraham who's coming from my womb, Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you will embrace this Jesus in faith, doesn't matter whether you are Jewish or Gentile or anything else, whatever else there is, when you come to faith in Jesus, you are a child of Abraham, and the whole history of the Old Testament is yours. And it's come down to your Savior, Jesus, and all of the covenant promises of God come true in Jesus. So what do we do with this? Well, we seek to be blessed. We seek to be blessed, not because we deserve to be blessed. Mary didn't deserve to be blessed. Elizabeth didn't deserve to be blessed. The blessing and the promise belong to Jesus our Lord, and he came to give it and to bless us. So embrace Jesus and receive that blessing. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. I thank you that he has come from the womb of Mary just by your miraculous and perfect design. for him to come from a family of low estate and to be the king of the universe. God, I pray that you would grant us the faith of Abraham that was expressed here in Elizabeth and in Mary by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. But God, we just want, out of all of this, we want to do what baby John did in the womb. We want to leap for joy. Lord, we want to be those who love Christ and by the power of the Spirit rejoice in Christ and receive the blessing of Christ that we don't deserve because he is the Savior. I pray that for everybody here. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.